introduction where everything's normal.
Good introduction. Pastor Saley, would you pray yet once more?
Father, now as we are preparing to hear from you, God, I pray that you be with the man. Lord, I pray that you fill him with your words. Oh God, that you take a hold of his tongue, and Lord, that you would be the control of that thing. Lord, I pray that it would be your voice alone that we would hear this morning. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would fill Brother Stephen as he preaches. God, that unction from the Holy One whereby we know all things, Lord, I pray that you would give us recognition of those things which you have taught us. I would thank you for it. And now I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in this time, and Lord, that you would be glorified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Now, I could get in the pulpit and I could say things. I could preach a message or I could give a good speech. I'm not sure which I do. And anyone can do that. I have the ability. I have different things I've written down at different times, but I don't want to get in the pulpit and do that. And so this morning I got up. Because I have learned that oftentimes it seems like God just will not give me exactly what I'm looking for until the day of. And so it was this morning. And so you have to make up your mind whether it is that, do I speak by the mouth of the Lord the things that you need to hear? Or is it just Stephen reading verses to you in the Word of God? But I'm going to look at the proverb of the day, the last verse in it. It was Proverbs 21. Well, not the last verse, but verse 30 of Proverbs 31, or 21. The verse says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is nothing, there's no thought, there is no wisdom that's against God. If you have some way, some pursuit that you're living in, some path that you've chosen, if it's against God, that's not wisdom. That's not understanding. You've chosen error. That is error. But God made sure that we could understand that. He gave us a law. He gave a law, but people don't really like the law of God. We'll look at Psalm 19. That was a freebie. I wasn't sure if I was going to go there. Now I did. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, well, the heading says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now I'll just throw out another thought. I really don't understand in verse 4 where it says their line has gone out through all the earth. I really don't understand what line that is that God's speaking of. I've looked at line in the Word of God in quite a few different places. Getting that understanding that a line is like, it's a way of measuring things, a way of parting in between things. I could even use a line at work as far as a way of measuring something that isn't in a straight line. But if you have you're trying to measure the circumference of something, you would take a piece of string and you would wrap that around and then mark it where the end is and then stretch it out and just measure it. It's a line. It's a way of measuring something. But he said there, their line has gone out through all the earth. It's just something I don't understand. I wish I did, though. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And right away, you've lost a lot of people right there. Oh, well, they'll say, I agree with God. God and I are on the same page. You know, we agree. I like the laws of God. But what about those laws that you do not like? God will call you to repentance on those. Those things you disagree with God, God knows where it is, where you think, that's not right. You're not going to come to God without coming to repentance on that. God is going to bring you to repentance where you agree with him. You're not going to get this salvation, this so great salvation, disagreeing with the law of God and thinking that God's wrong. God isn't wrong. He's calling you to repentance. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect. He is right. You are wrong. It said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11. He's going to explain why. Why is it so good for us? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I perceive that there are some, even under my voice, that do not understand their error before God. Many times have they come before God, or maybe not many times. Perhaps they've only approached unto God a few times, but they cannot understand, where does my error lie? Why is it that I cannot attain unto this thing of faith? Why is it that I do not have this salvation? They don't understand what their error is. Well, I testify to you today very clearly and plainly. It's in the law of God. Where have you transgressed the law of God? Where do you disagree with the law of God? It said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I'll answer you. Who can understand his errors? He that has seen in the word of God where he's wrong. That's where he can see his errors. Verse 13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. How can that be? How can it be that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart could be acceptable to the Lord? Well, in repentance, when you agree with him. When you agree with him. God is well pleased with believing him and agreeing with him. So the promises are to those that believe him. And yet we're among people that with words agree with God, but with their heart disagree. With words they say, yes, I agree with these things, but with their heart they disagree. They cannot come to a place where they actually agree that God is right. And they say, but I see that God is right. I agree that he's right. Yeah, but what about that verse where you're absolutely sure that God is wrong? You're absolutely sure that he's wrong there. That's where God's calling you to repentance, on that thing. On that thing. He's looking for not some percentage. He's looking for, well, I guess 100% still is a percentage. I said that yesterday, too. 100%. He's looking for all of it. He's looking for 100% agreement. Romans chapter 7. Brother Tim McVeigh was preaching out of here this week. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Speaking about the law of God. Says, for when we were in the flesh, and that's every sinner, For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring fruit unto death. Bring forth fruit unto death. Now, what does that mean? The motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, the motions of sins, which would mean those transgressions of the law, those things were working in our members. They were, let me read the verse so I can get the same understanding. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, there's no sin that was according to the law. Every sin is against the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. So those sins were working by the law. For without the law, there could be no sin. But those sins are coming there by the law of God, where you disagree in your heart, in your being, in your person. They're working in you to bring forth fruit unto death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Amen. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Say, how did that help him to see? How did that help him, the law saying, thou shalt not covet? For he did not have that sin before that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But God said, God saw that he did have that sin within him. For that law of the Lord has been with God. Everything that God is against, all the things that God is for, people are against. They're inherently against them because of their sin nature. So God has given the law of God, not as a cruel thing against you, God has given the law of God that you can see clearly where you're wrong. That's not him being mean. That's not him being cruel. That's God giving the law of God so that you can understand, oh, I am wrong. I need to change my mind right here. But what do people do with that? They say, that's not right. That's not right. They stiffen their neck against the word of God. But God created you. God created you. You stiffen your neck against what God wants for you. You stiffen your neck because you don't want to be under condemnation. You don't like the idea that it is that you're condemned. You don't like the idea that you should not be clean in the eyes of God. But that is how it is. You could say nice things and say, no, you're all right. No, you're not all right. You're not all right. God's given the law of God to show you, here's where there's separation between you and me. And here's exactly why. That's why he's done it. So the Apostle Paul is writing, and he said that he saw the law of God say, thou shalt not covet. He read it in the law of Moses where it said, thou shalt not covet. And he understood right then, I am a transgressor against God. I've broken the law of God. The people want to look at the law of God as a means where they can measure up, and they come up to a point where it turns out that they're actually righteous. They look in the law of God for those things and they say, yeah, I don't steal. I don't do that. And I also do not commit adultery. I don't do that. And that is commendable. You ought not to do those things. But what are you breaking? The law of God was to show you that you were a transgressor, not to show you that you were righteous. Yeah. God said, there is none righteous. No, not one. People will come to the laws of God, and they'll come to God, and they're hoping by their reasoning and by their seeking out for God and by their talking and crying out to him that in the end it turns out that somehow there's some merit by which they should approach unto God and that God will hear them. And there is no merit by which God should hear you.
That's right.
There is. It does not turn out in the end of the reasoning of that thing that you're a good person. It does not turn out in the end that you've got it all figured out. It turns out that you're lost and that you're destitute and that you're naked and that you're blind and that you're wicked, That's what it turns out by. I didn't really like to come to that conclusion, so I didn't. And that's what people do. They don't like that conclusion. That's too awful to imagine. Imagine where there was absolutely no hope, but that God, whom you kind of vaguely see is off in the distance, but that God would reach out and save you. There wasn't some path for you to be saved, but through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what people don't like. So they come up with religions, and they multiply them, and they come up with different ways that you can approach unto God, and here's how you can do it, and this is the steps by which you can be saved, and that's how every religion is out there. That's how the various sects of Christianity are today. They've all come up with ways with how you can be saved, contrary to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Right. Keep going on here. It said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Because there is no sin where there is no transgression of the law. God's not holding it against them. Verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Said that commandment was ordained to life? Yes, it was condemned. It was ordained to life. It was ordained. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God ordained it for life. He ordained it that men might see their condemnation, that they might come to repentance. I'm going to keep going on here. But sin revived, and I died. And then I began to see my own sin, and I realized there is no hope. And I died. I was separate from God. I understood my separation from God. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Because people, they'll see that law of God and they've got their self-righteousness and they've got all these various things that they do right. And though they keep 99% of the law of God, that 1% is killing them.
Amen.
And it has slain them. And there is no hope. They are dead by that law. It doesn't matter that they kept 99.999%. That 0.00001% is sending them to hell. That's not fair. Right. That's why you're going there, because you don't think it's fair. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. People don't think that about the law of God. They don't think that's holy. They're not afraid to say that God's wrong. They're not afraid to call the commandment an unholy thing and to think of it as just some plain dumb thing. They're not afraid to think of it as unrighteous, and yet God said it's holy. It's just, it's right, it's good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. So is the law that thing that is death? No. The law was meant to expose one thing. What's that? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Why are you separated from God? Sin. Sin. And the law of God has come, and its job was to show you this is why you're separate. And people want some other thing. They want some other idea. But God is plainly, they've come to God with the question, why are we separate? God has told them the answer, and they don't like it.
Right.
So they'll just think something else.
Mm-hmm.
And God's given free will, and you're allowed to think whatever you want. You can. You'll be damned in thinking whatever you want. But you have a free choice. You can believe God, or you can say, I don't like that in your heart. And you can think differently than what the Word of God says. And you can. And you know what? It's almost impossible to tell the difference on the outside between someone that's doing that in their heart and someone that's not. That's why there's that parable of the wheat and the tares. You can't tell. They act the same way. They say many of the same things. Some don't understand that they give it away with their words. But mostly they act the same.
Amen.
But in their heart, God's looking at their heart. God sees your heart. Who cares what you portray? God sees your heart. For we know, in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Said, the law is spiritual, but what about all those commandments dealing with the flesh and how to behave with your body? What about thou shalt not covet? It's spiritual. It's about your desires. It's about what's going on the inside of you. James chapter 2. In verse 8 it says, in James 2. Wait a second. Look how highly God thinks of the law right here. He said, if you fulfill the royal law. Why? Because God gave it. He's a king. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's another one that's spiritual. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do exactly for him physically like I do for myself. No, it's spiritual. It's on the inside. Verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So there's two conditions of people concerning the law of God. There's those who are not transgressors of the law of God, and there are those who are transgressors of the law of God. But we don't like to look at it in that form of way. We like to look at it as some form of a percentage, some form of I'm righteous in some way. And I'll just say again to you, it doesn't matter how much of it that you're keeping. What about the percentage you're not? God's worried about one transgression. He's worried about one transgression. It doesn't matter that you've managed to get all these things straight. And it's going to say that. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And the sinner in their heart says, well, that's not fair. And do they not continually think that of God? They continually cannot come to terms with the idea where they would just agree with them. You know, God spake of the Pharisees, and he said of them that they couldn't take, and I can't remember the exact wording, but they could not take the condemnation against themselves. They were not willing to take that. And it was as simple as if they had heard what Jesus Christ had said, where he had many times where he said, woe unto you, and all those things. If they had just agreed with him, if they just listened to him and said, you know what? Okay. And God gives free will. You are able to do that. And yet people harden their heart against that. They hear those things and they think, no. No. I testify to you, you have free will. You have free will. You have a choice even today. You don't have to be stuck in that thought. You don't have to be. You can agree with God. You can agree with him. You are in the position you're at. And I can't name the sin, and yet many times it's because of the pride of your own heart that you will not change your mind. But God is willing that you should change your mind. In fact, he is calling you to repentance, which is that change of mind. But he said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Why? Because the law was meant to show that you were a transgressor. The law was meant to show you that you're against God, and God has put it there so that you might see your fault, not that you might see all the places where other people are doing worse than you in your mind. So are you a transgressor? Romans chapter 3. Verse 1 says of Romans 3, and he's continuing on with a thought about the Jews, but he said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Said, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what was the Jews' advantage, and what was their profit? Their profit was that the oracles of God were committed unto them. So then what is your profit? What is your advantage? That you have the word of God. You're greatly advantaged. Greatly. That is your advantage. That is your profit. Verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And God is right. It doesn't matter what you think. God is right. I beg you that you would come to terms with the idea and with the thought and with the truth that God is right and you are wrong. You are wrong. It's not going to change God's mind that you disagree. The only thing that is happening with that is that you are damning yourself. You yourself are saying, nope, I'm not worthy of the grace of God. I ought to go to hell.
Oh.
That's what you're doing with that. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And how is this, how is our unrighteousness commending the righteousness of God? Well, he said, let God be true, but every man a liar. And God has said that every man is a liar. So if my lying has proved that God is right and that I'm only fulfilling what he has said about me, how is it fair then that I should also be judged? And that's what they're saying. How is it right that I should be judged? My unrighteousness is commending the righteousness of God. So he says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Then he said in parentheses, I speak as a man, because that's how people think. That's how they think. They think those thoughts contrary to how God thinks. They think I'm contrary to the word of God. But in their human reasoning, in their unspiritual mind, they think it in that manner. They won't, because they will not submit themselves to what God says. They will not. It's a choice. It is a choice. It's a choice that they make daily, constantly. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And the Apostle Paul is answering that foolish reasoning. How shall God judge the world then? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Say, why am I being judged as a sinner if God's only proved himself to be right? My lies have only proved that God is right. Why also am I judged as a sinner? Because God in his foreknowledge knew what you were. And he said that's what you were. You have fulfilled that, but he's given you a way out. He's granted you. He has seen fit in his love towards you to slay his own son. But he's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to repentance. Ephesians 6, I'll just look at this. I spake of this during October meeting. It's concerning the armor of God. I'm just going to jump over there and look at that and then go back. People, want the salvation of God, and they certainly claim the salvation of God, yet they never repent. They never repent.
That's right.
They sit there continually disagreeing with God, and yet also have laid hold upon the promise of God and say, I have life, contrary to the word of God. I have a salvation that is according to the word of God, not contrary to it. A salvation that is contrary to the word of God is not so. It's just not so. You can think that it's so, but you can go to China, you can find Buddhists and all form of religion, and those people are convinced that they're right, contrary to the word of God. What is the difference between Bible Christianity and every other religion? We have a salvation according to the word of God, and that's it. If you have a salvation that's not according to the word of God, you do not have salvation. You do not have it. You can think whatever you want to think. You can say whatever you want to say, but at the end of the day, what did God say? What did he say? But Ephesians 6 and verse 15, he's going down through the armor of God, and he said to the man of God, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If God's anointed my lips to say anything today, it's to bring to you the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is required? The law of God. The law of God, it's repentance is required for you. Repentance is required. There's a preparation that must come before that gospel of peace. People want the gospel of peace, then they've laid hold upon that those promises of peace, yet without any preparation, yet without any repentance. That's not salvation according to the word of God. You might find that confusing. What does that even mean? He said in the word of God, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And people hear that and they just think that doesn't apply to them. I never had to fear and tremble. I shouldn't have to do that. I'm not going to do that. Why won't we do that? Why won't you do that? Should I speak louder, Mother?
Yes.
Okay. Going back to Romans 3. Verse 10 of Romans 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet some in their heart think, but I'm righteous. But they won't say that. They'll compare themselves to some other thing to get to that conclusion. But what did God say? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that goes very against our reasoning and our thinking in the United States. We even will say, that's a do-gooder. They're doing good. But not according to God, they're not doing good. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Are you doing what you're doing by faith? Is it faith that has led you to do the things that you do? Uh-oh. Verse 20 of Romans 3 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, means by those actions in the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And he's explaining why is the law? Why is it there? Why has God done this? Why has he given it? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it's there. God has given it so that you can see, I am a sinner. That's why he gave it. You can understand. You can take your rightful place as I am a sinner. Some say that, but with no understanding. No understanding. They don't actually agree with God, but they're not afraid of the word sinner because it's part of our culture. They haven't actually come to terms with it. Under God, under the law of God, they're a sinner. But they'll say the same words as those that are actually under the condemnation. They'll say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but they don't understand. Nope, it's two different things going on in their minds, two different things going on in their hearts. God knoweth the heart. Galatians 3. Verse 21. Now some might reason that if everyone is convinced as a sinner, and every person is a sinner, then how could God have made promises? How could he have promised life? How could he have set forth that man should live? How are these things even possible? For the law is working death in people, sin's working death in them, and they're dying. And there's a promise that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. How then could God make promise of eternal life? So he said in verse 21 of Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God has concluded every soul in this room, and every soul that does listen to this, all under sin, every one of them, without fail, every one of them. And yet people want to hold on to their own righteousness. But you cannot hold on to that. The law was given to make you to see that you're not righteous. It might seem like that's very repetitive, but it seems like God would have me to say it a lot. But before, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now God's explaining his further purpose with the law. The law was meant for you to see that you're a sinner, and to understand that there's separation between you and God, that there's no hope for you, and that there is a promise of death upon you, that you might seek out for life. He said that law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That law was meant to hold you by the hand and to take you to Jesus Christ. Why won't men come to Jesus Christ? Well, they don't believe the law. They don't think God's right. God isn't, his law isn't holy in their eyes. It's not pure. It's not clean. It's not right. But it is right. It's holy. It's clean. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, it's a famous passage. If you've been under a lot of preaching, it's probably not so famous if you haven't. Matthew 9:10, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And it has been noted by Brother McVeigh, and I agree. Sinners come to hear from God. Sinners are stirred up in their minds and they can't understand what's moving them towards God. I have observed that.
Amen.
I've observed that. In my own self, I've observed that. Why is it that I'm here? What has brought me to this place? Because God has drawn you. God has drawn you. Think, well, I choose to be here, telling you that God has drawn you. Can you not see that God has drawn you? He's put you in a place, and he's brought forth the preaching to, and he's brought forth the law of God to, and he's revealed Jesus Christ in the scripture. But God's done it, and these sinners have come to Jesus. It says, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He didn't have to go and find them. They found him. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Why? Because they did not grasp that. They thought, aren't the Christians the ones that are supposed to go to church? Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees... Nope, I want to go back there. But go, verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why do you say that to them? Because they're all about giving the sacrifices. Oh, they're fully committed to obeying the law of God with their hands, not in their heart. And they're committed to doing all of these things, and boy, did they look good on the outside. And they're doing all these things, and they're going into the tabernacle, and they're offering the sacrifices of God according to the law of God just right. And they're doing it, and commendable. They're doing it just right. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That goes against what they thought. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who's God calling to repentance? You that don't agree. God's calling for you that don't agree. That's who he's calling to. Think the message is for some other. The message is for you that don't agree. That's who it's for. The message is for those who don't think God's right, who don't think the word of God is right, who don't think that God is fair, who don't think that the laws of God are right. That's who it's for. God's calling you to repentance. His love is toward you. Hebrews 10. There's that other famous verse in my mind. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But people want to clean up. They want to do right. And how can I say that authoritatively? Because I did, contrary to the word of God. I wanted to have some merit in the eyes of God. I wanted to be clean enough where God would accept me. You know what? God did not ever save me in that condition. He was not ever going to save me. If I had lived that way and in that thought and in that rejection of the word of God up until the day of my death, I would have died and gone to hell. Why? That's not right. You're trying to obey God with all your heart. Nope. You're not obeying God when you disagree with him. You're not doing it with all your heart when you disagree. God's calling you to repentance on that thing you disagree with. Like, but I can't. I just don't agree. Well, agree.
Amen.
You're wrong. You are wrong. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And that's the condition of the Pharisee, and really that's the condition of everyone living under the law previous to Christ. It says, those sacrifices that they brought, they did not make them perfect. They just covered that sin and covered that sin.
Amen.
Verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? They wouldn't have had to give another offering, except that their conscience once more spake of sin to them. Once more, it told them, go and sacrifice that. Why? Because the word of God told them to do that. Their conscience was in line with the word of God. But if no sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why? Because God said so. God said so in the word of God, in the law of God. He commanded them to yearly to go back and give those sacrifices. If they had not done that, their conscience would have been bad because they disagreed with the law of God and wouldn't do those things. God's made a better way for us according to the word of God. Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings, an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And this is prophesied in Psalm 40, where Jesus Christ is prophesied, and God is looking down on the earth, and he sees, and he does not want their sacrifice and offerings. Why? Because it's not taking away their sins. It's only covering them in his sight, and he sees that, and they're not gone. But he said, "Lo, I come. Lo, I come." Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He's coming, and he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice. To who? Him that is of a contrite spirit. Who will hear it? The humble will hear that. The humble will hear it. They'll see it. How can you be humble before God? Agree with them. That's to your shame. That's to your shame. It's to make yourself look very ugly to agree with God. People don't want it. People don't want to see themselves as bad. They don't want to see that. They don't mind hearing the testimony of other folk as they talk about how wretched they became in the eyes of God. They don't mind hearing the testimony, and certain testimonies are particularly glorious, and you hear about a sinner being brought very low in their heart. But they don't want to be in that position themselves. They don't want to be under that same condemnation. The idea that they should be brought that low, they don't want to be there. But God said, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Why? Because that is where you belong.
Amen.
That is where you belong. Full well, you reject God when you do not. It said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure." Said verse 7, "Then said I," and this is Jesus Christ, said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." See, he's coming. Why? To be a sacrifice. He's going to be the actual sacrifice for sin. The one that's perfect, that's holy, the one that's only going to need to be offered once. Said verse 8, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will?" What will? When he said, "I come to do thy will, O God." That will. The will of God, when God willed that his son would come down to this earth and be made of a woman, made under the law, that he might, for the sin and for the sins of man, die for them. By that will we're sanctified. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what those other sacrifices could not do. They could not make the comers thereunto perfect. They could not do it. But Jesus Christ was a perfect offering. That when the law had said that that lamb was to be spotless and without blemish, there was not one lamb that was in that condition.
Amen.
It never was, but Jesus Christ was.
Amen.
He was and still is. Hasn't changed. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You know, believing God is many parts. You believe him blindly, and people often speak of that as such a negative thing, but God's called you to do that. He's called you to believe him. And yet there are certain proofs. There are certain things that are known, but they're spiritually discerned. God said he would write their laws in their hearts and in their minds. You know, one of the things that I noted right after salvation, and one of the things that I have cried out to God that that should not stop nor cease, is the word of God in my heart.
Amen.
The word of God speaking to me in my heart. And how do I know it's God? He said, my sheep hear my voice. You know what? I hear the voice of God within my heart. It's that law that God's written in my heart and in my mind. He's put the word of God so that as I think, the word of God comes to my thoughts. And sometimes I cannot discern between them. The word of God is speaking to me, and he's bringing up verses in my heart, things that I ought to say, or just sometimes for me. And sometimes I'll say in my heart, was that just for me? Was that just for me? And sometimes, indeed, it just was. But I believe God because I believed him, and then he's proved himself to me. And those promises that he made in the scripture are fulfilled in me. I'm not still sitting here blindly believing God, but by faith, I have seen him, and by faith these things have worked in me, and not by my own faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, where he said that these things would be happening in me, and indeed they are happening in me, and now not just by faith, but by the living of it do I experience them, and do know the love of God, and do know the peace of God, and do know the word of God living in my heart. Some say, I don't think that's real. You've got problems.
Yes, indeed. That's exactly right. Amen.
Said verse 17. You know what? All that's very helpful. Now when I get to verse 17, why would I rise up to shout? Why would I sometimes speak very foolishly and jump around and rejoice? Because as that promise is fulfilled in me, I see this next promise. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So as God hath wrought the first promise in me, so also I know that he hath wrought the second in me.
Amen.
I would have known it without the first proof, yet God hath given it to me anyways.
Amen.
Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Jesus Christ has already been offered. He's that perfect sacrifice, and my sins and my iniquities were already offered in his body. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. His flesh. His flesh was offered, and he's made a way by that veil being torn. And indeed, it was torn. Now I'm going to look at one other passage. Isaiah chapter 8. I had not meant to go here, but as I opened up the concordance to look at places where, law was, my eye fell upon this verse and I thought, well, that was of God. Isaiah 8, in verse 19, says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek under their God for the living to the dead? Verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. People give themselves away. They show that work of the law, that work, that perfection that God has, that they show in their own heart and in their own life that has not gone on with them. They don't speak according to the law. They don't speak according to the testimonies. They don't speak according to the word of God. It does not faze them to have a testimony that is contrary to the testimony of salvation according to the word of God. It does not bother them. They're not concerned that their testimony does not line up with Scripture. They're not fazed. No, I know I'm saved. How? Why don't you go to any other religion and stand up and talk about your salvation and your experience about how you're saved because you've done this? They also aren't going to agree with you because you don't line up with what they teach. What do we teach? What do we preach? We preach according to the Word of God. Not which man's wisdom teacheth, but which God teacheth. That's all I've got.
Morning, man. How you well?